Lord, we thank you for this time, and we just thank you for this opportunity to get together, for all that you've provided for us. I pray, Lord, just right now in this time, just forgiveness for all of our sins, and just clear our minds, Lord, all the things, the voices in our heads, and just the many things that go on. I pray that you would just settle all those things at this time, and that you would just give us a love and a desire to hear from you. Lord, that by your Spirit you would speak through your word, and Lord God, that it wouldn't be any words of human wisdom, but just that which is from you. Lord God, I pray that your good seed would be planted into our hearts, that good fruit would grow, and Lord, that we would desire to know you, Lord, to know you. And as Paul said, that he counted everything else as loss, just to know you. Lord, so I pray you'd help us draw closer to you today, and that you would equip us for the work of the ministry, for those things that you've called us to, that we might be faithful servants to you, that we might be a blessing, Lord, to you and to others, and up times and down times. And Lord God, that we would just grow by the power of your word. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, 1 Kings 22. So we're going to look today at a compromised life. We're finishing up with Ahab. And Ahab lived a life of compromise, a life of really doing whatever it took to get what he wants. And it's really very familiar to us. It's how man has always done things, and it's what we see today. But the thing about a life of compromise, a life of just doing whatever it takes to get by in the moment, is that there always are serious consequences. Always you have to pay. When you make that impulse buy, because you have that dreaded credit card with you, and then, oh, you enjoy it for a week or so, and then the bill comes at the end of the month, and you can't pay it, and then the next bill comes, and they want more interest, and I'm sure there's going to be a lot of those people down south after they die. But credit card companies, you know that how that is. You do something, and you feel like, okay, it got me what I wanted. But there always is something to be paid afterwards. So we're going to see that with Ahab's life. Ahab, though he had moments of repentance, though he had moments where he turned back toward God, for the most part, his was a life of just compromise. And we're going to see how his life ends today. So 1 Kings 22, starting in verse 1, says, "Now 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel." So last time we were in 1 Kings, we saw how Ahab had been fighting with Syria. He'd had some wars with the king of Syria, the king was Ben-Hadad. And what happened was God wanted him to wipe out Ben-Hadad. He wasn't a good guy. But Ahab instead spared him. Because again, Ahab's a compromiser. Ahab's a guy who says, you know what? If I kill Ben-Hadad, well, someone will probably just take his place. But if I spare him, he's going to owe me. And then we're going to make a friendship. So turn back with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 20. Starting in verse 30 to kind of remind us of what's going on, since probably 1 Kings isn't always in the top of your mind every single day. 1 Kings chapter 20, starting in verse 30, set the scene. Ahab has defeated Ben-Hadad and the Syrians, and so Ben-Hadad is on the run. It says, "But the rest fled to Aphek," that's the army of Syria, "into the city. Then a wall fell on 27,000 of the men who were left, and Ben-Hadad fled and went into the city into an inner chamber." So he's hiding. "And then Ben-Hadad's servant said to him, 'Look now, we have heard that the kings of the house of Israel are merciful kings. Please let us put on sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads and go out to the king of Israel. Perhaps he will spare your life.'" Now, this wasn't Halloween, but the sackcloth and the rope around their head, it's a sign of repentance, it's a sign of surrender. He's kind of waving the white flag. Hey, maybe he'll spare us. So they wore sackcloth around their waists, and they put ropes on their heads, and they came to the king of Israel and said, "Your servant, Ben-Hadad, says." Notice, everything's changed. Earlier, we had read in the chapter that Ben-Hadad came and said, "Hey, your wives, your best wives, your children, your gold, your silver, everything are mine, and I'm going to send my boys to come and get it." All of a sudden, now that the tide has turned, "Your servant says, 'Please let me live.'" And Ahab said to him, "Is he still alive? He is my brother." Ah, come on out, bro. I know you were trying to kill me just a few hours ago, but come on, let's be friends. Now the men were watching closely to see whether any sign of mercy would come from him, and they quickly grasped at this word and said, "Your brother, Ben-Hadad." So he said, "Go bring him." And then Ben-Hadad came out to him, and he had him come up to the chariot. So here he is, strange bedfellows here. He saying to his mortal enemy, "Come on up, come into my chariot. You know, come in my limo. Let's talk for a while." And then Ben-Hadad said to him, hey, the cities which my father took from your father, I will restore. And you may set up marketplaces for yourself in Damascus, as my father did in Samaria. Then Ahab said, I will send you away with this treaty. So he made a treaty with him and sent him away. You know, let's all just have a Coke and a smile, hold hands, and sing the world a song. And that's really what's going on here. Ben-Hadad said, hey, I'll tell you what, give you all the cities back, we'll be friends, we'll kind of have a trade agreement, everything will be great. The compromise seems to have worked. But unfortunately, there was one person who was not included in this treaty, and this one person was not very happy, and that person was the Lord God. The Lord God was not happy with that. The Lord God is not happy with compromise. So look forward to verse 42 of this chapter now. A prophet has come to Ahab, and he says, thus says the Lord, because you have let slip out of your hand a man whom I appointed to utter destruction. That's really utter destruction means to destroy everything. It's referred to in the Old Testament as being under the ban, about completely get rid of him. Therefore, your life shall go for his life, and your people for his people. So the king of Israel went to his house, sullen and displeased, and came to Samaria. Whenever we make ungodly compromise, Lord's never happy with it. Because to make that compromise, we had to leave the Lord out of it. So Ahab compromised, and compromise will kill you. Now, next time your wife says, why can't we pick where, I want to pick where we go out to eat. Steve said, don't compromise. Compromise will kill you. I'm the head of the household, let's go where I say. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about ungodly compromise. I'm talking about rounding off the corners of God's word because you know what? It's just too hard to get along obeying God. In this day and age, we got to kind of, you know, take out the magic marker and or the Sharpie and kind of mark over some verses because those are really too tough now. But that's not going to work. It's an interesting verse. Again, nobody's life verse probably, but you don't have to turn there. Leviticus 19:19. The Lord says this, Leviticus 19:19, you shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your livestock breed with another kind. You shall not sow your field with mixed seed, nor shall a garment of mixed linen and wool come upon you. Oh, what's going on here? You can't plant two different seeds in the same field. You can't have a garment of mixed, you know, materials. Hey, you know, what if I'm wearing a 50-50 shirt today? God was teaching them a lesson. He was teaching them not to compromise. He said, I've made you a nation. I've separated you because you're to be different. That's what it means to be holy, to be sanctified, means to be set apart. So God was teaching them a lesson. This was an illustration to teaching them not to compromise. Turn with me, if you would, to your New Testament, to Galatians. I want to look at some kind of, we plant our fields with some spiritual mixed seed. Book of Galatians, chapter 6. Past 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Galatians chapter 6, familiar passage about, oddly enough, sowing and reaping, about planting. Paul writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, do not be deceived. Don't be tricked. Don't fool yourself. God is not mocked. You know what it means to mock somebody? It means you make fun of them, but sometimes you can do it in a way that they don't really realize you're doing that. It's real easy to do it to kids, to be sarcastic to kids, and you're mocking them, and they think that you really like them or whatever it is. You're right. I shouldn't do that to my kids. I'm sorry. But the thing about mocking is you can do it in such a way that the other person doesn't really know that they're being mocked, that they don't know that they're being treated that way. He's saying here, God is not mocked. God's not tricked. You can't do this over here. And God says, wow, they're such good kids. I just didn't realize. God knows. He says, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. In other words, if you plant corn, you're going to reap corn. But if you sow something spiritually, that's what you're going to reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So you sow good, you sow bad things, you sow to the flesh, sinful things, then you're going to, of the flesh, reap corruption. There's obviously the global epidemic of AIDS. You know, there's a real easy answer to this. Don't sow to the flesh. In one generation, if no one had sex outside of marriage, then we pretty much solved the problem. But we're not willing to do that. We want to sow to the flesh and yet not reap corruption. And so there's a danger for all of us as Christians. We say, well, I'm not doing those kind of crazy things, but to kind of sow some spiritual things over here, but to have a compartmentalized life, to have a life where over here I'm going to sow some mixed seed. I'm going to sow to the flesh just a little bit, because what I'm doing on Sundays and Wednesdays, it kind of just overwhelms the bad stuff I'm doing over here. Now, I'm not teaching holiness doctrine and all this kind of stuff that you have to be perfect, but I think that that's what the Lord desires of you. That's the direction you should want to go. That's what the Lord wants. He doesn't want us to sow this mixed seed. A little bit of spirit over here, a little bit of flesh over there. It's that direction of wanting to be more like Christ. But this wasn't on Ahab's mind. He just wanted mixed seed. And we should, you know, not try to see how far we can compromise in our walks with the Lord, because this is an easy thing for us to do. How much, you know, how far can I go, or how much can I do and still be a Christian? You know, people say things like that, or you know, what do I have to do to lose my salvation? Well, I personally don't believe that you can lose your salvation, but that's not a good question to be asking. You don't get married and then say to your wife, now wife, oh, new bride of mine, how much can I cheat on you, run around on you, go get drunk every night, go be with my friends, and you still want to be married to me? That's the wrong question. The question should be, how can I better serve you? How can I treat you? How can I do things to bless you and minister to you as Christ ministered to the church? That's the question. But I think we have things so flipped upside down, because so often it's, what can God do for me? And so what can I do for God? So beware of compromise. It's never like you wake up and say, I'm going to be a murderer today. Compromise always starts small. It's always little things, and then it creeps, and then it grows. It's like weeds in that field of your life that if you don't pluck them up, they just continue to spread and to spread and to spread. All right, back to 1 Kings 22, verse 2. Then it came to pass, in the third year, that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Now, it's always interesting to me, he says that he went down. Actually, in my way of thinking, he went up, because he's going north, but topographically, he's going down in elevation. So that's more information I know than you wanted, but I think about those things. And so Jehoshaphat goes to visit Ahab. Why? Why visit this guy? He's starting to compromise. Jehoshaphat shouldn't have done this. This is actually a compromise on Jehoshaphat's side. Why? Because he's a good king, as we're going to see later on. That he was like his father Asa. That for the most part, man, he was obedient. But what happens is we begin to say, you know what? I really need to make friends with so-and-so. He can help me out. He's my neighbor to the north. Let's see if we can kind of work out a deal. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, do not be deceived. Huh, we just have heard that. Do not be deceived. He says, evil company corrupts good habits. You start hanging out with the wrong people, and it's so easy for you to go down. It can happen to any of us. Me as a pastor, if I begin to hang with the wrong crowd for too much, then there's going to be this tendency to, in my own mind, well, if I need to relate to them, I just need to kind of hang with them and kind of act like them a little bit, and you begin to slide. And so Jehoshaphat begins to compromise by visiting Ahab in the first place. Verse 3, and the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria. So Ahab wanted one of Israel's towns back. And this was a strategic town. It was east of the Jordan. And it was a town there in Gilead. But apparently Ben-Hadad had promised to give it back. We saw that back in verse 34 of chapter 20, when he said, I'm going to give you the cities back. But he hadn't made good on that. Can you believe that? Ben-Hadad hadn't made good on his promise. It's funny how when you compromise with a dishonest person, they usually don't make good on their end of the bargain. You end up compromising and, okay, well, we'll just do this thing this just once. And I know this isn't right. I don't really think that the taxes are supposed to be done this way, but okay. And you kind of fudge the numbers or do whatever it is, and all of a sudden, it comes back to bite you. So you have to be careful, this compromise. Verse 4, So he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead? So apparently, I guess Ahab had invited Jehoshaphat to come down, and it was a plan. He wanted Jehoshaphat to help him go fight up against Ben-Hadad so that they could get this place back. Ramoth in Gilead. And so Jehoshaphat said to the king, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Also, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the Lord, for the word of the Lord today. Now, so Jehoshaphat says this, I'm with you, man. All right, we'll go fight this guy. I know Ben-Hadad, he's an enemy of the Lord. That's cool. Let's fight him. But you know what? Let's see what the Lord says first. And that's good. You see Jehoshaphat, even though he's in a compromised situation, you see his training coming out. You see his walking with the Lord. He says, you know what? I think we should go fight this guy. But let's see what the Lord says. Turn with me, if you would, to your New Testament. I'll have you flipping around more than I usually do on a Wednesday night. But to the book of James, near the end of your Bibles, to James chapter 4. I love James. He's such an exhorter. He tells it like it is. And this is really Jehoshaphat, even though he's an Old Testament guy, he's saying something that James brings out here in the New Testament. James chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So, such good words there. It's really saying, you know what, this is where I think the Lord is leading. This is what I want to do, but I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to say if the Lord wills. I can't guarantee what's going to happen. Ahab wasn't that guy. Ahab wanted to do something. He did it. He didn't need to pray about it. You know, if he needed rid of somebody, he cried to his wife Jezebel, and she took care of it. You know, he wasn't into seeking the Lord or asking. And so often, we may not want to seek the Lord in a situation because he's going to say no. You know that when you were little. You want to go ask your dad. I'm not going to ask my dad. I'm not going to ask my dad. He's going to say no. And we have that little saying, it's easier to ask forgiveness than permission. Yeah, surely you guys are so sanctified. You've never used that. But the fact is, we can fall into that trap of not wanting to ask God because he'll say no. Look at the life of Joshua. I love Joshua. You know, Moses' right-hand man, a servant of God. When Moses went back to see about the people, Joshua hung out the tabernacle of the Lord because he wanted to be near the Lord. Joshua, spoken to by God, hey, be a strong and of good courage. Joshua, who actually sees Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, the commander of the army of the Lord, he shows up and speaks to Joshua. Yet Joshua, with all his privileges, with all his knowledge of the Lord, there were times when he didn't seek the Lord and he ran into trouble. After the Battle of Jericho, the walls came down, but one man had taken some of the spoil. Joshua didn't pray about the next battle. He said, hey, God was with us at Jericho. God will be with us at Ai. So what happened? 36 men die at Ai because Joshua didn't seek the Lord. What about with the Gibeonites? The Gibeonites come and say, oh, we're your neighbors. Well, we're not really your neighbors. We're from far away. We're far away. Look at how old our clothes are. Our bread's all moldy. Make a compromise with us. Make a treaty with us. It says Joshua didn't consult the Lord. What happens? He makes a treaty with them, and trouble begins because of that. He finds out that they're neighbors, and so trouble starts because of not seeking the Lord. Jesus says very clearly, Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What all things? In that chapter, he's talking about what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to go, how you're going to live. The scripture is clear. Seek God and his kingdom first, and he'll take care of the rest. But if we're so busy taking care of the rest, then things are going to be all out of proportion, all out of whack. So back now to 1 Kings, chapter 22, verse 6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver into the hand of the king. All right. Well, that's good. 400 yes men. Awesome. That's what we need. So Ahab gets the prophets together, and they basically tell him, go for it. You're the man. Ahab. You know, they're just into it. But there's something a little fishy here. 400 guys all agreeing right off the bat. They don't need to pray about it. You know, they just have this thing. And interesting couple of things that John MacArthur points out. He says, first of all, they didn't begin with the normal, thus says the Lord. That's how prophets normally would say something. If it came from the Lord, they would say, thus says the Lord. It's interesting, Jesus Christ never says that in the New Testament because he is the Lord. He says, assuredly, I say unto you. And so that's kind of a neat little twist that we see in the New Testament. Also, they didn't use the covenant name of God, Lord, Yahweh. In your Bibles, it's L-O-R-D, all in capital letters. That's Yahweh, the covenant name of God. And they didn't use that either. Well, Jehoshaphat, again, he picks up on this, as we're going to see in the next verse. I believe because Jehoshaphat is a godly man, and if you're walking with the Lord, God will give you discernment. An easy way we say it is he'll give you a baloney detector. You'll kind of be watching somebody on TV or hearing somebody on the radio. Something just doesn't sound right. That just doesn't sound right. I don't know if that's biblical. Hopefully your baloney detectors are not going off right now. But this happens. And so he has discernment that comes from walking with the Lord. The more that you walk with the Lord, the more that you're in his word and you're attuned to his spirit, you're going to have that discernment, greater discernment. That's why we see his children. You know, they don't have great discernment. They don't have that experience. So it is walking with the Lord. You get experiences to types of people, to situations. You begin to have some discernment. Verse 7. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord? He uses the covenant name of God. Of the Lord here, that we may inquire of him? Can you get these pretenders out of here? Isn't there a real prophet anywhere? I know these are your guys who you pay. What are they going to say? Oh, don't go. No, they know that they're going to be in big trouble. So they're going to say, yes. Can we find somebody? Jehoshaphat's unsatisfied with pretenders. I believe when you really know the Lord, you're going to be unsatisfied with pretenders. You're going to be unsatisfied with these people telling you things. You're like, that's just fluff. That's garbage. I want to hear the truth. I want to hear the real thing. Verse 8. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there's still one man. Now, I'm going to butcher this guy's name. I've been trying. I don't know exactly how it goes. Micaiah, something like that. The son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Well, at least Ahab's honest here. At least he's honest. It's so hilarious to me. Yes, you know, Jehoshaphat, there is one true prophet. But he doesn't tell me what I want to hear, so I hate him. I hate him. Now, seriously, isn't this the condition of the Christian church today? I hate that place because I don't feel good afterwards. I hate listening to that because you know what? When I'm at Luby's afterwards, I just don't really feel pumped up for the day. You know, it was so funny. We used to be on the radio for about a year, and it was hard for me to invite people to listen to the radio because it feels real self-promoting, you know? But when I was working at the school, and I had this one student listen to it, and she listened one day, and she told me, you know what? I didn't really like it. And I appreciated her honesty, at least. And she said, you know what? You need to be more like that guy on TV. You know, that guy on TV, he's always teaching, and he always makes you feel good. And you guys know who he is. You know, he's got the largest church in America, and that's who I was supposed to model myself after. Well, we don't have an $80 million facility. We don't have all kinds of things. But for all the shortcomings that I have or that we have as a fellowship, there's one thing I know that I can stand before God is that if you come here, you're going to get the truth. That's all we have to offer is the truth. That's it. No fancy stuff. No big budgets. No really excitement, but the truth. And that's one thing as I was going through this study and as I was reflecting on the ministry the last 3.5 years, is that's the one thing that we can hang our hat on, is we'll tell the truth. And when we get frustrated that people don't want to hear the truth, God's warned us. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. That's what people want. They want fables. They want to hear how good they are, how wonderful, how it's all going to work out so beautifully, how God wants you to have a fat wallet, a big house, a new car. But that's not the truth of the scriptures. And so if that's what people want, they can find that. But that's not what God wants for them. And so that's what Ahab wanted to hear. Ahab wanted to hear, yeah, you're going to do it. You're a champion. But that's not what God had to say. So Jehoshaphat responds at the end of verse 8. And Jehoshaphat said, "Let not the king say such things." Jehoshaphat rebuked Ahab for his wrong attitude. And not only that, but think, Ahab is in a position of such authority that his example was showing everybody else not to want to hear from the Lord. It's a bad example. Happens in our house all the time. It's been said to me, if my older daughter were perfect, I'd have two perfect daughters. And I believe it to be true, because the younger daughter will imitate whatever the older daughter does. Same thing in a position of leadership and a position with our kids and with those who are around us. If we don't have a love for the truth, the people around us won't have a love for the truth. But if we do, if we say this is something worth building your life upon, then it's going to catch on. It's going to have an impact. Verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, "Bring Micaiah the son of Imlah quickly." The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. So Ahab says, "All right, go and get him. You know, I know what he's going to say, but go ahead and get him." And they all get ready. They sit there at this place where they're going to meet with Micaiah, and all the other prophets are kind of doing their thing. This is pretty humorous to me in verse 11. Now, Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, that's interesting. Apparently, he's the leader of these false prophets, had made horns of iron for himself. And he says, "Thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed." I don't know if that's humorous to you, but you see this guy, and he's made metal horns. I don't know if he thought he was a Viking or what was going on. And he has these metal horns on, and he's acting like he's a bull or something, you know, kind of stamping his foot and snarling and saying, "With these, you're going to gore Syria." This would have been good humor. They didn't have movies and TV back in the day, you know. So this would have been something to bust out some microwave popcorn, you know, to watch this guy. It's humorous to me. Using these visual aids, these iron horns, to make his point. Sometimes when you need a lot of visual aids and smoke and mirrors and magic, then maybe your message is not very strong. But notice something is different. He's prophesying here, but he's changed up his message. Now he does say, "Thus says the Lord." Hey, Jehoshaphat called on to me last time, so I better say it like the other prophets do. He says, "Thus says the Lord," and he uses the covenant name of God. This is very important. Why? False prophets, they constantly adapt their techniques to better deceive people. Now, I hope you don't think I'm picking on them, but the false prophets that I think of immediately are the Mormon church. And the Mormon church grieves me so much because they're like Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:13. Paul says this, "But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." The danger of the Mormon church is that over time, they have sought, and this was with intent, to become more and more Christian. They call themselves a Christian denomination. They use Christian language. They do whatever they can to appear Christian. There was a Newsweek article, cover story, not too long ago, a couple months back, and talking about how Christian they are. They're deceived. Their Jesus is a different Jesus. Their God the Father is a different God the Father. Their Holy Spirit is a different Holy Spirit. Everything is different. And yet they've adapted their methods, because early on in the history of the Mormon church, people knew that they were different. They persecuted them. I'm not saying that that was right, but there was a distinction. But now they've so kind of hidden everything to make appear more palatable, more acceptable to people. Oh, it's just about a good family and all this. But they're deceiving and they're being deceived. So beware. And that's what I always say. Even when you're listening to me, don't take my word for anything. Study the scriptures. See if what I'm saying is true or not. Because it's easy to kind of mask things in kind of Christian language or a thus says the Lord. But it's not real. It's a lie stuffed in the skin of a truth. Be careful. That's what he's doing here. Verse 12, "And the prophets prophesied so, saying, 'Go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the king's hand.'" And so, yeah, you're going to do it, man. Let's go. "Then the messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, 'Now listen. The words of the prophets with one accord encourage the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement.'" Don't rock the boat. Don't say anything different. This is what he likes to hear. He's the king. Please, just say that. Don't make life hard for us. You can go home afterwards, but we have to stay here. Verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. I love that. Let that be our mantra. Let that be something we underline in our Bibles. Whatever the Lord says to me to speak, that I'll speak. I've been seeking to do that in my teachings lately. Instead of going into a teaching with my outline, with my preconceived idea, begin to study and just allow the Lord to speak to me. What is it he wants to say? Instead of pushing my agenda. I don't know if it always comes out that way, but hopefully that's the direction of our lives. It's what does the Lord want me to say? Am I truly a vessel? Am I something that the Lord can pour himself into and then pour himself out of me? Verse 15, then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. He says, yeah, go for it, man. He uses almost the exact phraseology that the false prophets use. Go and prosper. You're going to do it. You're the man, Ahab. And it's interesting because the commentators believe that, you know, for a man of his stature, though what he is saying is sarcastic, he wouldn't have said it in a sarcastic way. He just says it. But notice Ahab's response, verse 16. So the king said to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? I know you're lying to me. I know you're not telling me the truth, Micaiah. So it's funny. Ahab wanted to hear yes. So when Micaiah tells him yes, he says, I know that's not true. I know that's not what the Lord says. Ahab knows it's not that easy. Ahab knows that he shouldn't fight, that the Lord will not be with him, but he still wants to go forward. Why? Well, because he lives a life of habitual disobedience. He's been disobeying so long that even though he knows the Lord is going to say no, he's going to go with it anyway. And this is a problem for us because often we know when we're going to disobey beforehand, we know that it's wrong. And we do it anyway. But that's a big judgment that can come from the Lord when we do that. So really the key to all this stuff is living a life of habitual obedience. Constantly obey the Lord in the small things, in the small things, in the small things. That way when the big thing comes up, you're in a position to obey. But if we disobey the Lord in the small, and the small, and the small, well, then this big thing comes up and we really have no chance. Same thing for a soldier. When a soldier, they don't get him off the bus and he goes directly into Iraq. He signs up 1 minute and he's in Iraq the next. No. You have to train someone. You have to train them. That way you train them so it's a habitual training so that in a battle situation, they'll know what to do. They'll know how to use their firearm. They'll know tactics. Now, that's not always a guarantee of success, but it gives them a better ability to survive. Same thing for us as Christians. If we're never taking time to obey in the small things, when the big things come up, we're going to be toast. Verse 17, then he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. So the Lord had given Micaiah a vision of Ahab being killed. You know, he was the shepherd, he was the king, and of all of Israel being scattered because the king is dead. Now, it really gets interesting, verse 18. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? Did I tell you this guy doesn't tell me what I want to hear? And then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, and all the host of heaven standing by, and on his right hand, on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner, another spoke in that manner. Then his spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. Wow, this is a story. Micaiah says that he has a vision of heaven, that he sees the Lord God there, that he sees, you know, the hosts, basically angels and perhaps demons as well, all there. And that they're kind of devising a plan of how they're going to get Ahab. And this lying spirit comes forward. It's my personal belief, and you don't have to, you know, put any money on it, that the lying spirit is Satan himself. that he is a lying spirit. You notice through the scripture, Satan has a lot of different names. It's very interesting. But Jesus said this about Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies. He's the first one who lied to Eve in the garden. And so he gets together 400 of his demons and a lying spirit. They come into these false prophets to deceive Ahab. Now we might be asking ourselves, why would God use Satan? That seems kind of strange. That doesn't kind of go with my theology. Well, we see in the book of Job that the Lord allowed Satan to work in Job's life and to destroy. That way Job could be shown what a godly man he was, or so he could be revealed to Satan. Also, the key here is really Ahab puts himself in a position to be deceived by Satan. Through his habitual disobedience, he opens himself up. We, in our common vernacular, we say things like, I gave Satan a foothold. And those things are true. I believe that you can give Satan a room to operate in your life. If you don't think Satan is alive and well, go to a nightclub. Go to things like this, and you see that he is real. Go to Pio with us, and you'll see that Satan is alive and well, but that the Lord can overpower him. The fact is, though, when through disobedience, there's an opening for Satan to come in. But God still works it out for his own purposes. Think of Judas Iscariot. For Judas Iscariot, 3 years he spent with God in the flesh. But because he never gave his life to the Lord, he opened the door for Satan. So what happened? Satan entered him on the night before Jesus' crucifixion. He betrayed Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. But though he betrayed him, though Jesus Christ went to the cross, God turned it around. So there's the greatest accomplishment in the history of the world, the salvation of everyone who would believe. So we have to realize that God is pretty radical, that God can allow these things for his glory. Continuing on, verse 24. Now Zedekiah, the son of Chenaiah, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, which way did the Spirit from the Lord go from me to speak to you? So he goes up and he slaps him and he mocks him. Wow. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of Luke chapter 22, verse 64. During one of the trials of Jesus, it says, and having blindfolded him, Jesus, they struck him on the face and asked him, prophesy, who was the one who struck you? Same thing. We see that similarity there. And so the thing we can get out of that, the false will always persecute the true. It always happens. From the very beginning, Abel truly served the Lord. Cain didn't like how it all worked out, so he killed him. The false will always persecute the true. And also, telling the truth doesn't always get you a high reward. We'll see that too. Verse 25, Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on that day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. In other words, you're going to see what I'm saying is true when you're running for your life. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison. Feed him with the bread of affliction and water of affliction till I come in peace. So there's Micaiah's reward. His reward for doing what he said he was going to do, for saying, whatever the Lord tells me to speak, that I'll speak, he goes to prison. Similar reward that Jeremiah got. Similar reward that John the Baptist got, and John the Baptist lost his head as well. And so it's not like the guys want to tell you that it always works out great if you serve the Lord, if you tell the truth. Tell that to people who serve in foreign nations. Tell that to people who serve in the Middle East or other places and serve the Lord, or Asia or Africa and the things that happen there. It's not always going to work out okay on this side of death. But the Lord will make sure that the person who serves him, who dies well, is recompensed. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints, that he'll take care of it. Verse 28, but Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So he says, Ahab said, I'll deal with you when I come back. He says, if I ever see you again, then I'm not a prophet of the Lord, because you're going to die. And he says, take heed, all the people. He's warning the others. Verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. That to me is so strange. Jehoshaphat, he's heard from the true prophet of the Lord, and he still goes to battle with Ahab. I don't know what it was, pride or what. But it's the whole thing, evil company corrupts good habits. Because he was hanging out with Ahab. Perhaps he'd made a treaty, I can't break my word type of thing. and therefore he goes into battle. Verse 30, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle. But you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. This is, again, hilarious. Okay, let's see. There's a vision, and I was killed in the vision, but it was because I knew I was the king. If I hide, they won't know. So he thinks he's both outsmarting God and outsmarting the Syrians. I'm just going to put on these robes. They won't know I'm the king. Therefore, if they don't know I'm the shepherd, they can't kill the shepherd. It's just ridiculous thinking that you can, you know, just trick God by changing your clothes. Verse 31, now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariot, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So apparently, there's no love lost between Ben-Hadad and Ahab. This whole treaty thing, when Ben-Hadad was in the corner, it looks like it was just an act. Ben-Hadad says, I don't want you to kill any of the Israelites, just kill Ahab. He's the one I want. He's the one who humiliated me. He's the one who took me. Well, I'm going to show him that he never should have let me go. Verse 32, so it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, surely it is a king of Israel. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him, and Jehoshaphat cried out. So Jehoshaphat, notice, he's wearing his kingly robe still. So they're confusing. They think that, oh, that's Ahab. So they go after Jehoshaphat, and he cries out. Well, 2 Chronicles 18:31, in the parallel account, it says that he really cried out to the Lord, and the Lord protected him, that the Lord diverted the people away from him. That's God's grace. Though he's in the wrong situation, though he shouldn't be there, God is so gracious, God protects him in the midst of the situation. He cried out, and it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was the king of Israel, that they turned back from, or sorry, that it was not the king of Israel, because he's the king of Judah, that they turned back from pursuing him. They let him go. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded. At random. Well, it wasn't random in God's economy. But the guy's kind of tired. He can't find somebody. So perhaps he just gets angry. And he says, I'm going to shoot an arrow at somebody. And he ends up between the joints of the armor. It goes in and it gets Ahab. Wow. You can't escape the hand of God. Verse 35, the battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound into the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army saying, every man to his city, every man to his own country. So the prophecy is fulfilled. The shepherd's dead, the sheep scatter. They all go home. So the king died, and they brought him to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed the chariot at the pool in Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken. So it's really a fulfillment of two verses. It's a fulfillment of verse 17 of this chapter, that he was going to die. But it's also a fulfillment of what Elijah had said back in chapter 21, verse 19, about how the dogs would lick up his blood. And so it was perhaps a grotesque prophecy, but one that came true. And when your life is lived grotesquely, sometimes it is ended grotesquely as well. Verse 39. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built, all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Verse 41. Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, became king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. So this is a little recap of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burned incense on the high places. So he served the Lord. He was doing the right thing. In this one area of the high places, it was really hard to break the people of that thing. And so he didn't get that accomplished. But for the most part, he was a guy who served the Lord. Also, Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might he showed, and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And we'll see that once we get to the Chronicles. And the rest of the perverted persons, and these were the homosexual prostitutes, who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. So he got rid of them. And there was no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. And Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold, but they never sailed, for the ships were wrecked at Ezion Geber. So he was kind of trying to be like a little Solomon, trying to build the ships and go get gold. And it tells us in Chronicles that the Lord wrecked the ships. The Lord wasn't too happy with the whole situation. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, "Let my servants go with your servants in the ships." But Jehoshaphat would not. Jehoshaphat wrestled with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. And he walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. So basically a who's who's list of all the bad people. He did that. And who made Israel sin. And he served Baal and worshipped him, provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger according to all that his father had done. Not so good. So unfortunately for him, it's more of the same. And we're going to get to see a little more of him in depth once we get into 2 Kings next time. But what to take away from all this? Compromise always has a heavy price in the end. It's always kind of that, what, a penny wise, pound foolish. You know, you get by for today, but in the long run, it's going to hurt you. You see the nation of Israel. They didn't destroy all those people in the promised land. They didn't. And they suffer for that even to this day because they didn't finish the job. So God calls us to be sanctified, to be set apart for his service. And this, I know it's a big task, but you know what Jesus says? Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. It's just seek to be set apart from the Lord a moment at a time, a day at a time. Work on today. Can't worry about yesterday, forgetting the things that are behind. You can't worry so much about tomorrow. You can't control that. But you can today. Set yourself apart for the Lord more and more each day and see if he won't do some work in your life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you for the opportunity always it is to come to your word. Thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've shown me and the blessing that it is to me, Lord God, to be able to speak your word and to be able to study your word. Lord God, I pray that you would give us all here a hunger for your word. I pray, Father, for every fellowship in this town, would to have a deeper and deeper hunger for your word. Lord God, I pray that you would bless and encourage those fellowships that teach your word. I pray for those who have strayed, that you would just return them to the old ways, Lord, that they would desire, that it would be like when the book of the law was found in the temple and that they returned in repentance. I pray for that, Lord God. And I pray for that heart of just desiring to see your will done, to see your truth, Lord. Your truth is the hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. Lord, I pray that we would just help us to trust in your word, that it can break through hard lives, and that it can bring eternal change. Just pray all these things by the power of your Spirit, and in Jesus' name, for his glory, amen.